Today on Real Life Radio.
Wouldn't it be awesome if we began to pray in such a way that Satan's lair would be stirred, that demons would shudder, they would be terrified. What's happening in the spirit realm? It's like a nuclear bomb's gone off in the spirit. What's going on? It's those people at Calvary praying. They're using the Word of God. Why do we spend so much time in the Bible? This is the reason why. That you might be victorious.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 1. Now, the Gospel of Luke is one of the four Gospels that especially points out the key events surrounding the birth of Christ and his purpose here on this earth. You see, temptation is Satan's weapon of choice. He uses it on Jesus in the wilderness. It's an effective way to create doubt in our hearts. Satan will glorify sin, making it look attractive, and it'll come against us when we are the most vulnerable. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that temptation is Satan's master plan. But you know, Jesus showed us in his most difficult hours that the Bible is our weapon of choice against Satan's attacks. To be on alert, to be on the offensive, by knowing the right verse from the Bible at the right time that will lead us to victory. Now in his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Do you hear what he's saying to him? Since you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. You say, well, how does that apply to my life? Hey, silly me. Since you are a Christian and God loves you and you're panicking because you don't know if you're going to have enough money to pay your bills and, you know, get Nintendo and Xbox and all that stuff, you don't need to tithe or feed the homeless. God knows. Oh, my, I should have told you this sooner. You're a child of God. You don't need to trust God. Take it into your own hands. Take it into your hands and do it. You don't need to trust God. He loves you already. Remember, you are a child of God. You crazy people at Calvary, go do whatever you want to do. Are you hungry? Go eat. Huh? You want him? You want her? Go get him. God loves you. Why would you withhold yourself? You've been so good. Oh, what? You're hurting financially and there's some money over there laying on the counter that's not yours? Oh, you know what? Don't you have the power, the ability to take it? Go away. Who's going to know? And the moment you cross the line, Satan goes, hey, look what he did. Huh? He runs it up on a pole. He has an airplane fly overhead. Look at Jack. Huh? And that's true in your life. Don't look at me so holy. You guys are... See the tricks he plays? And Jesus is showing us how to fight. So Satan comes and tempting him. Since you are the Son of God, he'll say the same thing to you and I. Come on, Christian. You can do anything you want. See, anything you want. Just don't be involved in the will of God. Satan is trying to get Jesus to not trust in his Father, who just earlier said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan is challenging Jesus' faith to rest upon the promise of his Father to take care of all of his needs. That's why the Bible counters and says to you that God will supply to me all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The temptation comes when you won't trust him to do that. If I don't make it, I got to roll up my sleeves and pull up the boots on my feet and go to do it myself, because what am I supposed to do? Sit around and wait for God to do it? That's the voice of Satan. 40 days, the Son of God could have snapped his finger. He could have created the meal right in front of him. He didn't do it. He trusted the Father to supply, and he didn't panic to the point of death. What is he teaching us? If the Word of God and if the Holy Spirit is that great, it's the same Bible. Look at it. It's in your lap. It's the same Bible that you and I have, Jesus had, and the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you is the Holy Spirit that dwelt in him. The same truth is available for us today. Why do we flounder and fail? Because we yield to the temptation. We give up too quick. Perseverance, tenacity, stick-to-itness, steadfastness are words gone from our vocabulary. We give up. That's hard. Then let's quit, is the theme of the world. Secondly, Satan says, promote yourself. Command these stones to become bread. Promote yourself, he says to us. You can do it. Number three, Satan says, accuse God. Boy, this is a big one, huh? Accuse God. Genesis 3:11, listen to this. It's funny, but it's tragic. And the Lord God said to Adam and Eve, who told you you were naked? Do you remember what led up to that? Adam and Eve had bit of the fruit, right? Remember? And they realized they were naked. Now, what's funny, they were naked. I mean, they were naked. They didn't have clothes on. They didn't know they were naked until they ate of the fruit and sinned against God. Isn't it funny? Now, watch this. When God came into the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve were hiding from God. Well, this is weird. And they said, we're hiding. We're naked. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat of? That's a question mark in your Bible. Church, follow along with me, please. God is asking them, do you think God knows? Have you eaten of the tree? The one I told you don't eat of. He wants them to say, and by the way, our life right now would have been far different if they would have answered right. Yes, oh, we're sorry. Please forgive us. I think God would have forgiven them, and you and I would have been running around the garden naked today. It would have been a great day. I don't know about you, but running around a garden naked, I don't know. It's in the Bible. That's a very cool thing, I think. Not now, not now, not in this life, but back then in perfection, it must have been fantastic. It was perfect. God said, it is good. How cute is that? They're running around, you know, they're doing whatever they do. And they didn't know, oh, you're naked. Oh, you're naked. That didn't happen until after they sinned. They sinned, and Adam, remember, Eve bites the fruit first. Adam, ooh, you're naked, man. The Hebrew implies that they were physically without clothes, but they were clothed in a light. And when she bit, her light went out. By the way, have you ever seen a Christian so full of the love of God and all excited because they're walking right with God and then they backslide? You know what's funny? They think they're covering it up. And every Christian who's walking in the light can look at their brother, sister, Christian who's not in the light and say, are you okay? And then it really bothers you because you're saying, yeah, I'm fine. What do you keep asking for? It irritates you? They can see. Hey, honey, your light bulb's gone out. It's true. Hey, if you're not walking with God, do the right thing. Tell God about it and then run back and get all lit up again. So, listen to what happens. Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? Genesis 3:12 is the most pathetic verse in the Bible. Then man said, it's the woman that you gave me. look, like a man doesn't know how to say no. It's the woman that you gave me. She gave it to me from the tree and I ate it. Like she held a gun to his head. You know what he's saying? Genesis 3:12. Hey, don't look at me, God. You made a bad woman here. She's defective. You made her. She's yours. It's the woman you gave me. She gave of the fruit to me, and I did eat. He doesn't see himself in this dilemma. He says, look, God, I mean, honestly, if we had a little hearing on this, and I had the ACLU on my side, we would indict you, God. We would sue you. Because you know what? You gave me a bad woman. It's all your fault. It's not my fault. I'm not responsible for anything I do. It's your fault. That's what Adam is saying to God. Then God says to Eve, what is this that you have done? Have you eaten? And she says, it's that snake. It's that serpent. What is she saying? You made a bad snake. Because the Bible says that the serpent came and spoke to them and told, or spoke to Eve and talked to her and deceived her. So Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent. And if you keep reading, it says in Genesis 3:14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this thing, cursed are you among all cattle, and more than every beast that creeps upon the ground or that is on the field. Therefore, you shall go all the rest of your days on your belly. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on because apparently it could stand before. It's weird because the curse is from now on, you're on your belly. Isn't that freaky weird? And by the way, Eve is sitting there talking to a snake. Don't you think that's strange? Unless in perfection in the garden, you could have talked to animals. That'd have been fun. But you know, Eve is there, you know, whatever she's doing, picking flowers. I don't know what she's doing. And this snake comes along. Eve, yeah, what's up? Nice day, huh? Yes, nice day. Hey, you see that tree over there? Can you imagine? She didn't say, a snake talking! Look, moral of the story in the Bible throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, don't talk to snakes. Satan appears, deceives, ruins the whole human race. But what's the thing? He wants to tempt you to accuse God. What's wrong with my life? God did it. It's God's fault. It's not his fault. He tempts nobody with evil. We're quite capable of getting in trouble all on our own. And then finally, don't need to belabor it. Satan says to us, justify ourselves. Just justify yourself. It's one of the three original thoughts I've ever had in my life. I should copyright it. It's from the throne of God, I believe. Years ago, when I was going through something, God spoke to my heart and said, Jack, never underestimate man's ability to justify himself. Because you know what? Men will murder another man to justify himself. Man will do cruel and unusual things to others to justify himself. And Satan says, defend yourself. Third and final point, we'll end here. Temptation, what are we to do? Temptation is Satan's master plan. Oh, it's master plan of Satan's, all right. Jesus, it says, answers Satan, verse 4, and says, and I love it, it is written. It's written. Church, everyone, listen up. Jesus is saying, it's in the Bible. The Bible you have in your lap. The Son of God quoted the Bible. What you have on your lap. How important is this book? The Son of God leaned upon the book. He said, it's written. That's in your Bible on your lap. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. Wow. How's Jesus fighting Satan off with temptation? How am I to fight temptation off? The Word of God. When Satan comes tempting, don't pray about it. Use the Word of God. Now listen to me. Use the Word of God. When Satan comes tempting, don't sing a worship song. Use the Word of God. That's the pattern laid out. Use the Word of God. There will be a time to pray later. There will be a time to worship later. Use the Word of God now. Here's the point that we need to listen to. Many Christians are unable to use the Word of God, number one, because they don't spend time in it. Number two, they don't know how to use it because they have not meditated upon it. Digestion to my physical soul, to my physical being, my body, is as important as meditation is to my spirit. I will never get the Word of God into my life so I can combat temptation. If I don't spend time in the Word, I'm going to be tempted and be swept away easily, and Satan will walk up to you. You may be a Christian, but you're sterile. You're not making a difference. Nobody in the church depends on you because you're not out there serving anybody. He's got you. Yes, you're going to heaven, but he's got you tucked away in the corner. Convinced that you're a bad, bad, bad Christian that God can never use. And so you sit in your pity party and you waste a week, a month, a year, 10 years, a lifetime saying to yourself, I'm going to serve God someday. And you never make it, and you wind up taking your talent that God had given you and you buried it in the ground. I would to God love to see just a handful of us begin to live a life based upon Scripture whereby we begin to put dents in the kingdom of hell. Wouldn't it be awesome if we began to pray in such a way that Satan's lair would be stirred, that demons would shudder, they would be terrified. What's happening in the spirit realm? It's like a nuclear bomb's gone off in the spirit. What's going on? It's those people at Calvary praying. They're using the Word of God. Why do we spend so much time in the Bible? This is the reason why. That you might be victorious. You shortchange the Bible, you're shortchanging your life. We should spend hours doing this today. In fact, I'm kidding. Temptation is Satan's master plan. Number one, very quickly, so be ready if that's his master plan. We know it is when Satan comes walking up. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan will come walking. So be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. He's always walking. So be ready when he comes up. He's going to come. Also, be on the offensive. While Satan is waiting to attack you, be on the offensive. That's using the Word of God. Jesus tells us to watch and to pray lest we enter into temptation. He told them when they were praying in the garden, what did they do? They fell asleep. We need to be alert, on the offensive, using the Word of God. And here's the thing. Know the Bible so you can fight with it. Example, if you're being tempted, watch this, real true type of temptation. If you're being tempted with aggression or vengeance or revenge or temper. If you say, yeah, Jack said to quote to know the Bible. Yeah, okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's not going to work. You're still going to get hit. What do you mean I'm using the Bible? You're not using the Bible rightly. Okay, I'll try again. Oh, I'm getting really tempted in this area. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're going to get hit. Paul says in Ephesians, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and fight in the spiritual realm of darkness, in the spiritual realm of adversity. The word is Makaira in Greek. Did you see Gladiator with Russell Crowe? Yep. Did you see that gigantic Roman broadsword? It's huge. It's like 3.5 feet long. Those are real, you know? And the Roman soldier used them for mass crowd control. They get them going, and they're massive, heavy. But when you got close to combat, you jettisoned that sword, and you grabbed your Makaira. That's the sword that you see on a Roman centurion's hip. You pull it out. Why? Because the blade's only 18 inches long. You never even look at it. And you use it. And you'll see them throw it up in the air, and they'll grab it and slash this way and then stab this way. Why? You don't have to look at it. It's for hand-to-hand combat with your enemy in a life and death struggle. And when you use the Makaira sword, you just keep plunging it into them, and soon they will die. Isn't it? You say, that's awful violent. You should see how violent this spiritual war is taking place between you and I right now. And there's a host of people praying that this connects while you and I are here together, because it's a spiritual war. And when you're being tempted, you need to go to Corinthians and have it memorized. And it says, Lord, I'm being tempted right now to look away or to look at that or to do this. And your Bible tells me to bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. And the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the Bible says that sin shall no longer have dominion over me. And the Bible says that I'm a new creation in Christ. So, Lord, I'm asking you now to grant me victory in Jesus' name, and you will have victory. God is bound by his word to answer you. The reason why you and I lose is because we don't know how to fight. It's not his fault. It's our fault. Know the word. There's no substitute. And then finally, we end with this. Satan's master plan of temptation requires us to listen. Requires us to listen for when Satan comes roaring. Because he threatens Jesus, he'll threaten us. And we need to be ready for when he roars. Because when Satan roars, it sounds somewhat like this. It's always, always either exalting me to get into trouble or condemning me so that I don't draw close to God. When he roars, he doesn't scream. He just subtly leads you away from the things that you ought to be doing. He just subtly just tricks us. The truth of the matter is, in these next few weeks together, we are going to have some good fun studying the Word of God, because with it will come victory. And we need not be tossed to and fro, not only with every wind of doctrine, but also by the wiles of the devil. We need not be sinning when these temptations come. Oh, we sin. But here's the beautiful thing. As we grow in Christ and take his word seriously, listen, we'll never become sinless. But remember, we'll become one who sins less as God has more and more control over lives. Amen?
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message, Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke, a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack,
man, I'm happy to have you in the studio with me today.
I'm happy to be here with you. It doesn't happen enough.
We've been doing it more and more, though, yeah, right? I mean, during COVID and all that, we never really got together.
Yeah. Well, and also you lived on the other side of this continent.
I'm going to give you that. but it was, you know, with technology today, you know, you and I could talk back and forth, but to actually get to sit down in the same room,
right,
look at each other and chit chat, it's great stuff. We talked about grandfather's stuff.
Oh,
we
yeah.
We talked about Hot Wheels.
Matchbox cars, Hot Wheels, the whole deal. Back in the 60s and 70s.
Isn't that great? 49 cents. I had to work a whole day to get a Matchbox car.
Big money.
Oh, yeah. Let's get into Book of the Month.
Oh, I love it.
We were just talking about this, and you said that it should be on every nightstand and every sitting right beside your Bible.
Yeah. I mean, well, first of all, it is on my nightstand at home. And when it's not on my nightstand, It's in my book bag that's next to my chair where I do my studying at home predominantly. But yeah, this work by Paul Benware is incredible. And by the way, the foreword is written by one of my all-time heroes.
Who's that?
And that is Charles Ryrie, the great producer of the Ryrie Study Bible, which is an incredible Bible to have. But it's awesome, Dave. It's a comprehensive approach to understanding end times prophecies. Here's what's so great about it. This is not a book that is sensational. It's not a fantastic book where that's too extreme, you know?
Mm.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
This is the work of a theologian that walks you through systematically what is known as eschatology, the study of Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
And he represents and gives various views, for example, of millennial, amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial.
Yeah.
He walks you through all these various views and lets the Bible speak for itself. But I got to tell you, I love it. It's the featured book of the month. And I would love to see everybody get a copy for themselves.
So let me throw this at you. Yeah. The person that would say, wow, you know, end times prophecy is way too complicated for me.
Yeah.
You're saying that this book will help them through that?
This is exactly why they should get it.
That's it, huh?
First of all, I'm a firm believer that God gave his Bible to be read by everybody.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't have to have some sort of an intellectual bar set for you to understand the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't know how God does it. He's God and it's his word, but how he unlocks his word to a child or to somebody in their 90s, you know, it's amazing. But no, this book is a must because if you think that Bible prophecy is not to be understood, well, you need to think again because 27 to 33% of the Bible is prophetic. So God wants you to know it.
Yeah.
He also challenged Daniel and John to know Bible prophecy.
Really?
Yeah. So in this book, it will walk you through what you might think are difficult topics. He'll just point out to you verses and cross-references and what it means.
Yeah.
What it meant to the first century believer and how much more it means to us today because we're obviously 2,000 years down the road toward the end. You know, so it's awesome.
So why would you and me, you know, today, why would you study Bible prophecy? Why can't you just go through life without dealing with it? Let's just stick with the Gospels and not dealing with anything else.
Well, first of all, you just described much of what's coming out of seminaries today. Yeah,
exactly.
Let's just deal with the Gospels and stay away from Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
Why? It's too controversial.
Yeah.
Well, it's been my experience that people who say such things are actually ignorant of Bible prophecy and never learned it in their church or their seminary where they went to.
Yeah.
Why would God give you one quarter of his Bible to not be known?
Yep.
By the way, if I was Satan, I would want people to be terrified of Bible prophecy also.
Good point.
Because number one, it's through Bible prophecy I find out that Satan is a ginormous loser.
Right.
That he winds up losing this whole thing in the end.
Yeah,
it's also that Bible prophecy that proves that God is true and all other religions are false. Bible prophecy. Listen, there's no prophecy in the Book of Mormon or in the Quran or in the other writings of the Eastern mystics.
Yeah.
There's no prophecy. It's the God of the Bible. In fact, Jesus said it himself. These things I've told you in advance that when they happen, you will know that I am. The word is ego eimi. Jesus announced that by me telling you these things in advance, you will know that I am the one that was at the burning bush talking to Moses.
Yeah.
I am the eternal self-containing God.
So that's why you should study Bible prophecy. Yeah. And this book's going to help.
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's called Understanding End Times Prophecy. Interestingly enough, I have it in my hand right now, and I do not own a copy of this.
Well,
Davey,
Merry Christmas.
Thank you. God bless you. Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware is yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com.
Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.